Right, James chapter 2, if you grab your Bible and turn there, we'll be in verses 5 through 9 as we look to James. I can't turn to this book without seeing James in some kind of combat gear. Either that or maybe a very almost patriarchal style about him with his robe and staff and very fatherly. Got a lot of responses from people asking me where in the world did I get the idea, the concept that James is the half-brother of Jesus himself. It's found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 55 for one place, and another in Mark's Gospel. This is James who grew up with none other than God himself in his house. Can you imagine? Jesus being born of Mary. Remember the story? You know, you remember, you heard the song, Mary had a little lamb? That's all about Jesus. Can you imagine? The Bible says that Joseph and Mary knew not one another until Jesus was born. And then after that, the Bible tells us there were children born to them. At least there were two sisters. It mentions his sisters in the Greek plural, siblings, and his brothers. And we know them by name given in Scripture. This James is the James that would have grown up with Jesus Christ. Can you imagine mom and dad saying, "Why can't you be more like your brother?" That would have been a wild one. But I wonder how he was. You know, he was so incredibly natural, yet without sin, that the Bible tells us that even after his resurrection, his family did not believe. They came to faith as a result of the resurrection and following. Jesus says a prophet is not without honor. A prophet gets honor everywhere he goes, except in his own house. And every dad feels that every day, don't you? It's funny. Familiarity, the old saying goes, breeds contempt. You can become so common with something that you lose the perspective. Roby Duke, a moment ago, sang the song about when we've been there, you know, 10,000 years, and all this wonderful, all the wonderful sights about heaven and all the things that we're going to experience and the joys of being there. We'll see him. We will see him face to face. We'll touch his face. Can you handle that? Can you imagine that we will see God? I lose perspective. I'm a pastor. I'm in the Word. I'm with people. I live for you. My life is with Him and you. It's like this. And I can lose perspective. You would think the closer that you maybe traffic with people and deal in the things of God, that, you know, the more up and the more exciting and the more you would see. And sometimes it's not true. Warren Wiersbe says in his commentaries and in one of his books that's very encouraging about on being a servant of God, he says, be careful. Those of us who are Christians, be careful that we don't treat the things that God's called us to do as common. It's so easy to do. It's so easy that you and I can begin to treat one another as common. That there's nothing special about us. Do you realize that when God looks at us, He sees us as something so special? It's such a gem. All of the stuff, all the junk that's going on in our lives, all the difficulties. God is aware of them. He knows your failure. Now, if you're not a Christian this morning, your failure is ever before your face, and it's in between you and your God, whom Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 says has separated you from Him. He cannot hear your prayers, and He cannot save you from your sin until you turn. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. But when you do turn and say, "Oh Lord, have mercy on me," your sins are forgiven. Jesus, I believe that you died and you rose again from the dead, and I come to the cross. And Lord, I ask you to apply your blood to my life. You've got to admit that the thought of that is extremely strange. Blood? We live in a culture, we live in an age. We live in a world where blood was once almost a disgusting thing. Do you know how precious now blood has once again become? Blood. Listen, if you get in an accident, God forbid, on the way home, and you need a transfusion, what's your greatest worry? Whose blood am I getting? When you go in for surgery now, what does your doctor tell you to do? Drink what? V8. Drink tomato juice. Drink carrot juice. Build up your blood, and we'll draw blood from you so that after your surgery or during your surgery, we can fill you back with your own blood. Why? Because the risk of contamination is so great. The world is polluted. The Bible says by sin. The Bible says we've been polluted by sin. Our thinking is polluted. Our actions are polluted. When we're religious at best, the Bible says we're polluted. And that's very offensive to the natural mind. It's very offensive to the mind that's trying to work its way into heaven. This week, we were at this outreach at this park, as I was mentioning earlier, there in Russia, and there was a priest that was there, and he was speaking on a microphone about something, about nationalism or something, and they asked us if we could be quiet for a moment. So we did. We were quiet. And they said whatever they said. I asked a Russian, I said, "What is he saying?" He says, "I can't even figure out what the guy's talking about." And then afterwards, the priest went around and he was asking people for money. Now that really got me. He had a black robe, black hat, crossed around his neck. And I looked over at Joel and I said, "I'd give anything if I would have paid attention through my Russian courses that I bought and paid for to go out and say to that guy what I'd like to say." And let me tell you, there was not much of Christ in what I would like to have said. And he started heading towards our group with his hand out. And I said, "Okay, that's about it." And I grabbed Ilya, one of the precious brothers and musicians and leaders there in the church. And I knew what I was going to say. And I was going to say to this guy, "What God do you serve? Out here begging like this. This is disgusting. You have the cross around your neck and you're begging. The Bible says, our God shall supply all of our needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. To His glory." Well, that's what I was going to say. That sounds nice. I just quoted a verse, but my heart was not right. And when that guy saw me coming up and he stuck out his hand like that, I looked at him. And the Lord just so hit my heart. I've never heard God speak. You know, those of you who are maybe visiting here for the first time, or maybe you're not a Christian yet, or you don't quite understand. Have you ever heard a Christian say, "The Lord spoke to me"? Have you ever heard that? Raise your hand if you heard that. All of it. Have you ever heard something? "Oh, the Lord spoke to me." I remember when I first heard that. Somebody said, "Well, you know, the Lord spoke to me." "Well, what'd he say?" That's scary. I've never heard God speak to me. I know He has said things to me, but not with words. It's almost like He gives you His thought, but you don't hear a thing. It's weird. And I looked at that guy and I put my finger up like this. And that guy looked up at me. He's a little guy. And he looked up. And Jesus embossed this thought in my heart. I want Him for myself. And I was completely ready to eat this guy alive. And Jesus embosses upon my heart, I want Him for me. I want Him. "Oh yeah, Lord, I want Him too. Just stand back, Jesus. Pull me back, bro. I'm going to get Him. I'll protect your cross, Lord." Jesus says, "Jack, will you shut up and get out of the way? I want this man's soul. I love him." And it was so cool and I was so grateful. He kept me from sinning, God did. I said, "What's your name?" He says, "Alexia." I said, "Alexi, why are you begging?" He says, "Oh, we have to put the dome on our church, and it has to be polished, and it has to be put in place so God can come and dwell in it. And we need this. I said, Alexia, haven't you read your Bible? Jesus says, this is the temple. This is where God wants to live now, Alexia. Where are you, man? Come on. Get with it. He wants to live in your heart. Alexi, do you have hope? And he says, I don't have any hope. I said, well, then you must not have any joy. He says, I don't have any joy. So you have any peace? You can't have any peace. He says, I have no peace. He's a priest. He's got all the trappings. He's got all the garb, black, robes, big cross, begging money to build a building so God can live in it so that they might meet God. And I said, Alexia, if you died today, where would you go? Heaven or hell? And he said, can you imagine this? I was shocked. He just said, I would go directly to hell itself. And man, Eli and I just sat there and we pleaded with this man and we gave him the gospel. And I didn't understand his response. He gave me a kiss right on the mouth. It drove me nuts. And we simply wrapped him up and we prayed that he would see and understand that Jesus Christ loves Americans, Russians, Israelis, Australians, Germans. What are you? And James is trying to convey the fact that if we hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with partiality, we are not only blaspheming against God, but we are gross transgressors. Listen to the hint. We'll get to, I'm giving you the end up front so you can deal with it all morning long and get over it. In verses 5 through 9 of James chapter 2, there's a hint of the devilish and demonic powers of separatism and partiality and favoritism that destroys, which leads eventually to, and Satan shows his greatest colors with, something called anti-Semitism, which is growing in the earth at an incredible rate. Did you know hatred for Jews now is rising? Is at a peak now? It's rising again. It's a sign of satanic influence. Read your Bible, understand it. Be careful. Watch out. There was a time when the church believed they were helping Hitler for the right cause. Let's read our Bibles. Let's be careful about this thing about partiality. We think it can be so maybe benign and not so dangerous. No, when a black person is put outside because it's for whites only, or vice versa, or when you walk into a hotel in a foreign country, and because I'm an American, and only why... because of the power of the dollar, I'm allowed into a hotel when maybe a Russian friend has to stand outside the door. That is sick. That's perverse. And yet a culture builds itself up on that. We're a 5-star hotel. With just my face, the thought is implied, he has money, he's from the West, let him in. But this one, he's from Russia, he stays out. You say, well, you know, maybe that's a business deal. Listen, it's in the human heart. And it's wrong. And James is going to talk to us about it. And it's terrible. He says in James chapter 2, verse 5, he says, listen, my beloved brethren. And the word listen in the Greek implies that we're not listening. It's something that we're not normally doing. So he says, listen, my beloved brethren. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you are really, or if you are to really fulfill the royal law according to the Scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. Very important thing, and we'll look at several points regarding partiality and its influences. It's something that we have to fight against as a people. We have to be careful because it's something that somehow strokes the flesh. And if we can somehow get into that group that's exalted, then all is well. And maybe none of us suffer from that. But have you ever seen it? Maybe some of you have. Very alarming. It leads to a spiritual issue. And that is the fallen nature of man. The Bible tells us that we are justified today, you and I, if we put our faith in Jesus Christ. If we've put our faith in Jesus Christ this morning, you and I are justified in the sight of God. Completely saved. If we've put our faith. This man asked me, he said, I want to believe in God. This thing about faith, it seems too easy. He says, I can look past all these things. I can look past this tree. I can look past the clouds. I understand that God must exist, but doesn't He demand more from me than just belief? And I told that Russian man, I said, you are so wise in your question. You are so bright. And I went over and I grabbed this little stool that was being used for the congas or bongos or whatever you call them. And I sat down on it. And I said, this is what the word means. I said, to sit down. And I said, that word trust and have faith in Christ is not to just talk about it. It's to sit down on Christ. To put your weight down and know He's going to hold you up. That's Jesus. And he said, got it. Thank you. And we prayed. A child understands that. This little child, there's a child in between services, and the Sunday school teacher had a hold of this little baby. She says, you know, as long as I'm holding this baby, he is fine. But the problem is, he is a giant, this kid. And I am so tired of holding him, but he's happy as a clam if I'm just holding him. And I'm tired, and I'm jet-lagged right now. And I thought, you know what, I'd like to have somebody hold me like that right about now. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be great to be them? Of course, somebody have to be like 25 feet tall to hold us like that. You know, in relation to scale and ratio, you know. Rest. Sitting down, putting faith. Justified. 1 Peter 1:18 says, knowing that we were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. Praise God for that. From your aimless conduct received by the traditions of your fathers. He was speaking to religious people. He's not talking to some drunk, drug addict, prostitute, brawling bum. He was talking to very religious people. He's redeemed us from the traditions of our fathers. But with the precious blood of Christ He has redeemed us as a lamb without blemish and without spot. We're justified. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, the Bible says, For by what? Grace. You have been what? Saved. Through faith. That is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We're walking down Nevsky Prospect. That's the Champs-Élysées of St. Petersburg. They're the main avenue. And we were heading off to the bank. We were going to pay the bill for the hotel and all that stuff. And so Dima and I were walking along, and these two precious, they're obviously from Utah, Idaho region, two precious LDS missionaries go walking by. And I said, Dima, did you see those guys? Let's pray for their confusion. I always do that. Lord, I pray that you confuse them and bring them to faith in you. And he says, where? Where? I said, white shirt, black tie, dark pants, badge. Didn't you see it? He said, no, I didn't see it. I didn't see it. And I said, you know, we're going to do a U-turn. And we did a U-turn and we followed them. And got up to them and I said, excuse me. And they turned and I said, do you have a Bible? And one said, Russian or English? And the other one said, no, we don't have a Bible. So they had a little thing between the two of them right then. And so Demas says, well, I have a Bible. So he pulled one out of the back of his pocket there. And this precious Mormon missionary says, I don't want a Bible bash. And I said, you know what? We're on our way to do business somewhere, and I have to go to the bathroom very badly. We don't have the time. I just want to ask you a question. Can you read to me Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9? And he said, in Russian or in English? I said, both. I'm an American. He's a Russian. So both of you guys read it. And they read. He read. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of works. Lest anyone should. And Dima couldn't take it anymore. And he said, boast! Boast! It's boast! You see, it's free. Those precious guys, they're trying to work their way in. I love them. And they looked, they read that verse, they looked. And the younger one looked at the one that read it. And I put my hand on the guy's shoulder and I said, have a very nice day. And I walked away. Listen, my friend, this morning you and I are either in such grotesque poverty and unable to save ourselves, and we are in fact poor, or we have somehow so become deceived that somehow we have become righteous in and of ourselves, that somehow maybe being born under the red, white, and blue, we have some kind of status in heaven. Hey, I was in Paris. Red, white, and blue. World Cup. They were wild. They probably think God is French. Don't Americans think God's American? I've heard people say in the streets, of course I'm going to go to heaven. I was born in America. That is great. Used to be where people would say, of course I believe in God. I'm a Republican. Of course I believe in God. I'm a Democrat. And now I'm an independent. Now it's like, hey, what are you believing in? James says, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen, selected? The word is to pick out and to draw alongside too, to get near. Who? The poor who are rich in faith. Now look, God is not saying, if you're poor, hey, you get to go to heaven automatically. It doesn't matter what you believe. You're poor. If your income's under $13,000 a year, you go to heaven. That's not what he's saying. And I'm sure you're smarter than all that. It's equally ridiculous to think, well, you know, I've never had anything in my life, so surely God owes me my own little avenue up there in heaven. No, that's not true. Jesus let us in on a little bit of an insight here. He said, oh, it is hard for a rich man to go through to get into the kingdom. It's about as easy as a camel going through the eye of a needle. You ever try to stuff a camel through the eye of a needle? And you say, well, that's kind of a stupid thought. Well, in Israel, there's a gate that is called the eye of the needle. And the merchants, if they could get through that gate, could save themselves a lot of time. Instead of by going around, they could go through. They would unload their camel, and they would get that camel all slipped down and laid out and pull that camel. They got one guy on one side of the wall pulling that camel's neck, yanking on that thing. And on the backside, they're kicking that camel. And come on, man, you stupid camel. And they'd be trying to get that thing through the eye of the needle. Jesus maybe was walking by at that moment. He says, hey, considering a rich man getting into the kingdom of God, get a load of that. It's easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle. That gate. Why? Does God have something against rich people? My personal belief is, if Christians could learn how to handle their money, I think God might bless them more to bless the kingdom more. Now, I'm not into some kind of prosperity thing. You know me. But if Christians would learn how to handle money and use it for the kingdom of God, He might bless them more. It's hard. Because a rich man begins to think, I don't have to take this. I'm not going to sit in that car. A rich man begins to think, you didn't fill that drink up all the way. A rich man begins to dictate and to, it goes to his head, it affects his heart. Interesting. Jesus says you can't serve, you can either serve God or mammon, God or money, one or the other. Money's not evil, the love of it is. The poor, they don't have the problem of arrogance and self-reliance and dependence upon their wealth. They don't have it, so they have an easier time of trusting in God. Why? The veneer has been stripped away. A lot of the junk's been removed. Are you with me? Do you understand? It's pretty clear. But there are some poor people who lust after riches so much that they're missing the kingdom by a couple hundred thousand miles too. James is saying concerning the conduct of Calvary Chapel, if the rich exclude the poor in this church, something's severely wrong. It's very, very sick. And this church needs to be purged or cleansed or doctored up, or somehow there needs to be a medicine applied. He says, hasn't He chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him? Heirs of the kingdom. Verse 5 argues for the benevolent love of God. He's just benevolent. He loves to be good. He loves to bless. Jesus says the poor you'll have with you always. I think He's arranged it that way. He's chosen the poor. He says in verse 6, but you have dishonored the poor man. This is a powerful word, he says here in verse 6, to dishonor. It's a word that means that you've set aside, you have rendered them contemptible. It's a poor man. All of us needs to take this little test right now to show you how much this is in our hearts. There's a thing within our nature that if you and I, let's say you and I today, we call for a limousine. Limousine? Yeah, it's very out of our realm, isn't it? We just do it, though, okay? Let's do it. We call for one. And we get in it. It'd have to be a big one, but we'd get in it. And we say, let's go to, you name it. Let's go down to Rodeo Drive and let's get some clothes. So we get some clothes. The ride in the limo down to Rodeo, what is that, a 30, 45 minute drive-ish from here? It's not very far, we can do that. We get us some new clothes. Do you know what we begin to do? We begin to act different. Has anything changed on the inside? Not a thing. People are on the freeway. They're looking at our car. Who's in there? Who's in there? Who's? And we put down the window just far enough for them to see our eyes to make them just drive them crazy. Or we have sunglasses on and the window goes down just a bit. It's a game. It's played. We'd go to a restaurant. There's an In-N-Out Burger off the 5th and La Cienega right there. Just pull that big one. Well, the car would pull up, and you know, people that treat you different. Sir, this. Now, we've all eaten before. We do it every day. Most of us do it all day. We sit down. We're quite able to put a napkin on our lap, if we use a napkin at all. And you go to these places, and this guy comes up. There's a guy. He seats you. There's another guy that stands there. He's like the coach. He's like watching. He's like seeing if there's any kind of a foul, you know. He's standing there. You sit down. This other guy comes up, and he brings you the napkin. And he lays it across your lap. It's like kind of weird. What's going on here? It's just kind of weird. Who lives like this? And they talk to you in language. It's English. And we don't understand what they're saying. All of a sudden, in one outing, and as these things are acquired, it begins to change the way you think and who you associate with. It gets under your skin. It's a pollutant. It's a danger. It's taking the things that God's provided and exploited them to improper use, and it excludes people. And you put yourself, honestly, right now, put yourself there. You're out in front of Brahman's Chinese Theater. The car pulls up and you're getting out. You're going to hear people, who's that? Who's that? Well, nobody knows. You're nobody. But you pretend you're somebody. It's an evil of the human heart. And none of us are over that or above that. Don't tell me you are. James and John, they hung around Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. What are they talking about? Well, you know he's going to be the big kahuna in heaven. I mean, I know God's going to be on the throne and the angels will be all there, but Peter thought he'd be the one. After all, Peter probably said, he gave me the keys. James and John, their mama caught wind of that. She goes up there and she says, Jesus, I got to talk to you. When you set up your kingdom, I want you to have my boys, James and John, one on either side of you. Can you imagine she said that? I can't believe that. It's in the blood. And when it's like this and left unchecked, a church becomes divided. The movers and shakers, they sit around about this location right about over here. And there's this, the missionary group, they're about over here. Listen, you start seeing a church form like that, we're sick. Okay, it's time we pluck the dove. That's not good. Be careful. Why? We dishonor the poor. We look down at them like they're not equal to us. You ever seen a poor man cry? They cry just like a rich man. You ever seen a poor man bleeding? Same color blood. He says, do not the rich oppress you. The word oppress means to seize with a position of authority, to exercise dominion with intent to exploit. Do not the rich seek to exploit you? You know, as a church, you know what big business is now, sad to say? Big business now is us making sure that we always have our malpractice insurance up and current and doing well and the latest and the strongest. Did you know that? 5 years ago, it was unheard of. A church now has to have malpractice insurance because somebody might accuse, and you better be ready to go to court. Do not the rich exploit? We're going through a lot of contract stuff, a lot of signing the papers and all kinds of things going on regarding the city of Chino and property and all kinds of stuff and all kinds of records going back to the Spanish-American War. I mean, it's amazing. When was the last time a whalebone was spotted? And if you see anything that resembles a plesiosaurus, you know, let us, and it's all, yay, yay. And you better hope and pray that there's no spotted owl or kangaroo rats. And the latest scare now is some stupid fly. A fly! Jesus, we just want to build a church and, you know, praise you. And well, it all depends if there's a fly on them. You know what? You don't open your mouth without an attorney sitting next to you. It's wild. Why? Because the guys who own the gazillion billions of dollars, they'll go to court to get $5. It's the weirdest thing. So a church is buying the property, huh? It's so weird. Be careful. Oppress, seize upon, to drag with a necessity. They think they have a necessity to bind you and drag you, to yoke. The word can be yoked together. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1, listen, dare any of you, he's talking to Christians, Do any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous? That is, do any Christians sue each other? Paul says, no way. Do you not know that the saints of God will judge the world, and if the world will be judged by you? Are you not worthy to judge the smallest matters that are among you? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? That's a weird thought. God's going to give us a lot of smarts somehow in the future because we're going to judge angels. How much more the things pertaining to life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed in the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you in your church? Not even one who will be able to judge between you and your brother? No, but brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelieving judges. Now, therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against another. And why do you not rather accept the wrong that's been done to you? In other words, what Paul is saying, why don't you just put a sock in it? If they've ripped you off, leave it alone. Let God be the judge. Defending one another, fighting one another. Be careful. I don't care if a Christian in any status is saying, well, I'm going to sue you. That person does not I better watch it. Can that person know Christ? Maybe be ignorant of the Bible until they hear that verse. But dare any of you sue one another at the law? No. Finally, we close. Do not they, verse 7, blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? Regarding their actions, not the words. We're not talking about cussing here. Cursings. We're talking about treating a poor person subculture, sub-Christian. That's blasphemous. I'm committing blasphemy. If I turn to this person who's a Christian and maybe they don't suit what I think ought to be, acceptable. It's a form of blasphemy. Verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, and here it comes, this is it, this is the big one, the one and only, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Close quote. You do well, or you're doing the right thing. But if you show partiality, you commit sin. The word in the Greek is, you're committing it now, 24 hours a day, over and over again, you're committing it, and you're convicted by the law as a transgressor. Here's what we want to end with. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Isn't that cool? That's it. How many times do you hear this in the Bible? From Old to New Testament. Love your neighbor as yourself. I'll leave you with this thought. If we're going to heaven, do those in our area, do our neighbors know how to get there? I'm not asking if they've accepted the offer. Maybe most have rejected. But do they know the way? We have a ministry here that takes the burden off your shoulders. If you have a neighbor who has not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, when you leave, there's a strip of paper there. It's the call. And it says, just give us their address. We don't even want their name. Just give us their address. We'll show up and present the gospel to them. We won't even tell them you sent us. Hey, that's a pretty good deal, don't you think? That's a good thing. Because if I let my neighbor go to hell, if I just neglect him, haven't I shown partiality? You can close your Bible and think on this. My flight instructor, when I was learning how to fly, the tower said something to me and sounded good to me. It's what I wanted to hear. My instructor said, what makes you so sure about what he just said is true? He's the air traffic controller. And he said, Jack, listen, do you want to grow up to be an old pilot? He said, let's remember one thing. That guy is standing in that tower or sitting, and he put it this way. I hope no offense to anybody. He said, that guy is sitting there, fat, dumb, and happy. He's got a donut in one hand, and he's going home at 5 o'clock. If you make it down or not. He said, question everything. Make sure it's right. As a church, God is blessing this place, but you know what? We've got to make sure we're going the right way. Are we doing the right thing? We want to bring as many men, women, and children, boys, girls, as possible to the kingdom of God. We want to be crazy about it. We want to love them until they're loved up. We want to reach the world, even if it starts going through these doors in a moment. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you would help us to not only do what James has encouraged us to do, but that we might live for you. And Lord, help us to empty this sanctuary right now to accommodate third service. In the time remaining, we love you and we look forward to you in Jesus' name. Amen.